afternoon. So first of all, last night I heard there was a rockin' party at Park Street Church, New Year's Eve. Wondered if you were here, can you just raise your hand? A few of you. Some of you helped out. Some of you came to listen and participate. You know, Hanukkah played. And from all reports, it was a super night. Thank you for those who served. God bless you for that, and pray that the witness that happened during that time had an impact on those who visited from outside of our church community. So I hear the kids are with us this afternoon. So if you are 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 years old, I want to say hi to you. Can you wave to me so I can see you? I'm glad you're here. And I hope you enjoy hanging out with your moms and dads and listening to me up here rather than in children's church. I was thinking about sending the adults out to adult church out there and just holding children's church in here, but I'll let you all stay if that's okay. In fact, you know, to welcome the kids, I thought I would tell you a story about one of my kids, Josiah, 10 years ago. And it was a sunny spring day. And Josiah, my 3-year-old son, he was looking out with a smile on his face over the granary graveyard. And the graveyard that's actually right here next to the church. If you're not familiar, there's a graveyard right there. And I'll tell you what, he was as free as can be, on his own, happy as a clam, waving his arms, and just, you know, through the breezes of a spring, warm afternoon, as happy as can be, having the kind of moment every toddler would envy. Now, moments just before that, he was playing with his 9-year-old sister, Amanda, and his 6-year-old brother, Isaiah, on our 6th-floor roof deck. And Amanda and Isaiah decided to come inside of our house, but Josiah chose not to. In fact, he chose to go the opposite direction. Using his developing athletic prowessness, he a chair from the deck, he vaulted himself over the deck railing onto the outer roof of this 6th-floor story deck. He proceeded to walk 25 feet to the very edge of the building, and he laid himself down. He put his chest on the ledge, his torso and his legs stuck out behind him on the roof, and he took his arms and his head and leaned over, enjoying the 100-foot drop below. Now, Laura, my wife, who had just gone inside to answer a phone call, realized as soon as she saw Isaiah and Amanda come inside that Josiah wasn't with them. So she went over to the door to call him in. And when she got there and looked out, you know what she saw. You know, just put yourself into her position for a moment. Her 3-year-old son, about 45 feet away from her, on the other side of a deck railing, with a third of his body hanging off a 6-floor story drop. Your stomach should begin to churn right about now. What does a 3-year-old think as he's hanging off, looking out over a graveyard 100 feet below? Wow, look at those gravestones. They look like little gray Legos. Look how free I am. This is so much fun. Look at that squirrel down there. I wonder if I could touch it in the tree below. I'll tell you one thing that he was not thinking. Josiah, it never crossed his mind that I needed to be rescued. I need to be saved. What goes through the mind of a mother when she sees her son dangling off a 100-foot drop? There's only one thing that goes through a mother's mind when she sees this terrible situation unfolding before her. I need to rescue my child. I want that image to be in your mind as I read again the scripture that we have just read, and we have just a moment of thoughtful reflection in our hearts as we turn to the Lord in prayer. Again, Paul writes this to the Colossians: "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's take a moment and just think about that. Lord, it is good to sit silently before you. We don't take enough time to do that. We do ask that as we reflect on your word this day, that you might remind us of important truths about who we are and what you've done in our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You know, we don't think about who we are, what we're about, often enough. Really, at any given moment, we can do that. Just to think about those big, important questions. What is our actual condition? Who are we? What are we about? But we are awfully busy just kind of going from here to there, from responsibility to responsibility. It's hard to find a time just to sit and think a bit about fundamental questions like that. But you do once in a while, don't you? Maybe you're on the T, commuting to work, and you just start thinking about life a bit. Or maybe after a holiday like we've just gone through, and you're, you know, in your bed at night, you're thinking about your family and all that's just transpired, and you just start thinking, wow, look at where I am now. Maybe it's your birthday, and another year has passed, and reminds you of time passing and what's happened in your life. And or maybe a friend on Facebook from high school messages you, and you start thinking about all of the things that has happened in your life since then, and who you've become. Or maybe it's just like Sunday evening sitting in a church service on New Year's Day, thinking about what this coming year might hold. There's such great value to stop and think about life, take stock of who you are and where you're going and where you're coming from. And there's really lots of perspectives and ways to assess who you are and where you're going and what you're about and what's important to you. But some are more important, some are more revealing, some points of assessment are of greater value to you than others. 3-year-old Josiah certainly had a far different view about his life than his mother did on that roof 10 years ago. There are more accurate assessments about who you are and what your life is about than others. And I'd like to put forward to you that this passage is one of those very helpful places to assess where you are in life. Again, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." This scripture, it offers a vantage point from which you can assess your life, and I sure hope by the end of this message you do just that. There's one word. It's like Paul takes a stake and pounds it into the ground in this verse. He leaves us with this one word that I think is just crucial for you to think about. And the word is rescue. Rescued. That is a claim that Paul is making about those in Colossians and Colossae who have placed their trust in Christ, that they have been rescued. He uses a past tense. You have been rescued. We have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. There's not too many options there, are there? There's you are rescued or you're not rescued. That's it. I'll throw out a third that we can consider tonight. You could say, "I do not believe that I need to be rescued. I do not need to be saved by God." You could say, as you look at your life and you think about your relationship with God and what's important, fundamental to you, you could say, "Wow, I truly do need to be rescued by God. I need to be saved." Or for some of us here, you can look back at a point where you know that God intervened in your life and you are assured that you have been rescued by Him. I believe that I do not need to be saved. I just don't believe I need to be saved. I need to be saved, or I have been rescued. Let's consider life from each of those three viewpoints. The first one, I do not believe I need to be rescued by God. You know, it's kind of like my three-year-old son, Josiah. You know, you just don't really, you may not have any concern about transgressing any boundaries. You go your own way, you do your own thing. You're as free as you can be. You swing and you sway and you love living on that edge of life, living an edgy life. And you don't see any trouble above. You don't see any trouble below. Everything just seems fine to you. You have no desire to follow or turn or go in with anybody else who's entered into that safety of home. In fact, you might even beckon to them, "Hey, come on out here with me. You're missing out on life. Come on out to the ledge." You are secure in your plans. You are assured that you will not slip. You will not fall. From every vantage point, you cannot fathom the danger that is below. But I want to tell you something. Your Heavenly Father's eyes are upon you. He has compassion on you. He has a tenderness in His eyes that supersedes anything that your earthly mother could ever express to you. He has a compassion for the plight that you are in, that you do not understand, that you do not acknowledge, that you do not see. He has a compassion for you like a shepherd who sees his sheep in the mouth of a wolf. in your mind, you're strong, you're independent, you're self-sufficient. But he looks at you and he sees you as you are, just like any good father who looks at his son who just keeps going his own way, who ignores his good counsel. Your Father in heaven looks at you as, I don't know, like an indulgent child who has no idea of the ramifications that you are making or that are going to come about because of the choices that you have made. But he disregards all of that. He disregards any childlike obstinance. He disregards the childlike levity. Whatever it is that's blinding you to seeing the reality that's before you, he disregards all of that because he loves you. Like a mother who sees her child teetering on the edge of a six-floor drop, he is moved to compassion, to action on your behalf to save you. He wants to save you. But there's nothing for me to be saved from. I'm fine. I'm enjoying life. What's the problem? What's the precarious situation that I'm in? According to God's word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, start to finish, Paul sums it up well. He says that the wages of sin is death. Transgress the safety barriers of God's good counsel at your own peril. And to tell you the truth, this deck railing of safety, we have all ignored it. In fact, many times we've enjoyed vaulting ourselves over top of it to go to where we should not go. But to do so is like, it is as dangerous, it is as deadly as touching a third rail. I mean, listen, sin. The smallest sin to the most flamboyant sin, they're all poisons. Every single one, from the littlest to the greatest, they are like a drop of poison. One drop kills. And that drop is upon our tongue, and we keep drinking it like it's some sweet beverage. And like Josiah, who is looking over that graveyard from 100 feet above, there is a grave that is waiting for us. But this grave has eternal consequences. This grave is a grave that you shall never rise from. This grave you will remain in under the power and the dominion of darkness forever, according to God's word. You may say, oh, there's nothing for me to worry about. I am in no need of rescuing. But I'll tell you, there is no greater need in your life if that's you. Let's consider the second alternative, the second place you may be tonight. You have been thinking about your relationship with the Lord or God or spiritual things, and you go, man, there's just something, I do need Christ in my life. You haven't really asked for that. There is a moment in many of our lives where we finally, at some point, begin to see ourselves like our Heavenly Father sees us. We begin to see things from His perspective. It's like this unexpected light just suddenly appears in the pitch dark blackness of our life. And we can see things we had never seen before. It sort of startles us. We're like, it awakes us from the deepest of sleep. And all of a sudden, we're like, wow, look what, I understand this now. I can see, it's like you take your, you've been spending your whole life building a house. And you're pouring everything into it, blood, sweat, money, putting all your valuables in it, and this is it all. And all of a sudden you wake up in your room and you realize that you have built this house on quicksand. And you can feel the whole home just beginning to sink deeply into this quicksand, and you run up to the very rooftop and you look out and you realize there's nothing left to hold on to as it all is sinking into this miry pit. And you cry out for someone to help you, someone to rescue you, because there's no other way. You can't save yourself. Paul talks about a realization like that in Romans chapter 7, if it may be familiar to you. Here's what he says. He says, look, I don't understand myself. I don't understand what I'm doing. I know what I want to do, but I do not do it. And the things that I don't want to do, the things that I hate, I keep doing. I know the good that I want to do, but I cannot carry it out. And the evil that I do not want to do, I just keep on doing. He says, I know in my inner being, I know that God's law is right, I delight in it, but I see this other law at work in me, a law that is waging war against me, that's making me a prisoner to the law of sin that is at work in me. And then he says this, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? It's a good question. Who can rescue you from this body of death? Pity the man who has no one to rescue him. Pity Joseph when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, if there wasn't someone who came along and pulled him out. Pity Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego as they were thrown into those flames, if someone from the heavenly realms had not come down and stood beside them, keeping them safe in that fiery furnace. Pity Jonah as he was thrown into the waters, and he was flailing in the ocean waters, if a great fish had not come along and swallowed him alive. And pity my son if his mother was not there to rescue him that day. Pity the man, pity the woman, pity the child, pity the teenager who has no one to rescue him. But that's not our situation. According to the scriptures we just read, we are not left without a Savior. We have someone who understands our predicament and is moved to action for us. If you cry out to him, he hears your cries just as he heard the cries of Israel who was enslaved in Egypt. If you shed tears and are heartfelt broken over your situation and in fear, he sees those tears as he saw the tears of those who were in captive in Babylon. As a mother sees her son teetering on the edge of a building, he is moved to action for you. He loves you, He has compassion for you. He is gracious. He is merciful. He would go to the greatest lengths to save you, and he promises that any one of you who calls upon his name will be saved. From the very foundations of the creation of this world, he has been plotting an audacious rescue plan for you. It would have to confound the powers of darkness. It would have to storm the gates of hell. It would be costly. It would cost precious spilt blood, and not of some soldier that's unknown to anybody, but the blood of the Son of the King himself, because this enemy was wholly different. This was not Egypt. This was not Babylon. This enemy, it would require the greatest sacrifices. It would require the greatest miracle to bring it about. Death itself would have to be swallowed and brought down and entombed in its own grave. How would this be accomplished? Well, you know. You've gone to Sunday school. By Christ on the cross. The Son would take sin and death into his own grip, into his own grip, and bring it to the grave with himself. Think of Jesus' perspective when he was raised up high. What a view he had as he looked down with compassion on all of those for whom he would give his life for as a ransom for many. There was no other means by which God could break the power of darkness to forgive sins and to redeem you, except by the death of Christ. If there was some other way, surely God would have chosen it. But there was no other means by which we could be rescued. Would not a mother fall off a building if it was for the sake of saving her son? Well, surely your heavenly Father who loves you, he was willing to give his life as he became flesh and lived among us. He was willing to give his life so that you might live. The Savior is ready to save anyone who would cry to him and to be rescued. And he's given his life to make it so. You might say, I don't believe that I need to be rescued. You might say this day, Chris, I do need to be rescued. But some of you, at some point already in your life, have said, Lord, rescue me, save me, I need you, forgive my sins, redeem me. You're assured that indeed you have been rescued. You have been pulled from the edge, you've been pulled back, you've been brought into the safety of your Father's home. This home is filled with warmth, it is filled with light, it is filled with joy. It is a home of merriment. In this home, there is a rest that is unlike any other rest that is extended to you in the comforts of this home. From the raging storms and dangerous contexts that swirl around us, this is your home. And you are among family. You have brothers and sisters here who are among you, who love you, just like a family. You are among a family who has been born of God. You are among a family who has been redeemed by God. You are among a family who is, his very presence is filling this household that we're in. Or maybe we should use the language that's in this passage. Paul says, we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. What kingdom compares to this? What king? There is no king who is more just and is more righteous and is more good. This king who is protecting you and providing for you, his will cannot be thwarted. His walls cannot be penetrated. This king, he holds the key of Hades and death in his hand, and he keeps it far from those that he loves. He locks them up and he keeps it far, far away. There is more freedom in this kingdom than in the freest lands upon this earth. You, according to these scriptures, you, the inheritance of this kingdom belongs to you. The spiritual blessings of all the spiritual realms belong to Christ, belong to Jesus, belong to the Son, and because you're his brother or sister, it belongs to you. You are in his kingdom. You are a part of his family. It all belongs to you. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are even now reigning with him. You have been given the right to call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. If you can say this day with assurance, I have called upon the name of the Lord, I have been rescued, such crown jewels belong to you. Look, you can say, I don't believe I need to be rescued. But if you do so, I'm telling you, you're doing it at your own peril. There's nothing more that you need than Christ in your life. Maybe as you've been listening and thinking, you are saying in your heart, yeah, I do need to be saved. I need to have this issue of sin taken care of. I need a relationship with God. I need to come into that home. I need to be redeemed. I'll tell you, brother or sister, if you do that this day, he promises that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Some of you have done that already, and this is a great day. Celebrate it. You are a part of an eternal family. You have been brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. This is your home. This is your family. We'll be together for eternity, rejoicing before a good king, a good father, and a brother that has loved us so much that he has given his life for us. This is a great scripture passage by which you can evaluate your life this day with something that is fundamental. There's three choices. I don't believe I need to be saved. I need to be rescued, or I have been rescued. What's your profession today? You know, when Laura tells the story of rescuing Josiah that day, she says she looked out and she saw her son on that ledge. And she was gripped with fear and she knew she needed to take action. So she said, I knew I couldn't just yell, "Josiah, get back," because it could startle him and he could fall to his death. So instead, gently and quietly, she walked across the deck. She silently stepped over the railing, snuck up to him, and grabbed him with her hands and pulled him back to safety. If he hasn't already, may this be the day that your Heavenly Father embraces you with his arms in a quiet and gentle way, pulls you back to safety, and brings you into his home. May it be so. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we are grateful for the extent you have gone to save us, to rescue us. And Lord, I pray for those who are here that are thinking about, that have never in their lives said, "Lord, I actually do need you to do something in my life." God, by your Spirit, would you keep working with them and embrace your arms around them and draw them in? Lord, for the rest of us, we are so thankful that we are a part of your family and you have rescued us. We want to continue to celebrate that at this table. Lord, the bread of life you've laid out for us to eat, the living water you've given us to drink. We want to rejoice in your presence this day. Pray this in your name. Amen.